Turn with me in your Bibles to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll read just one verse. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now to the New Testament, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7. We'd like to read one verse here as well. Verse 45. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I guess I need to explain myself a little bit. Those are kind of two eclectic verses to read, to start a message off with. I've been convicted lately, personally. And I feel the Lord moving me to study afresh what it means to be a worshiper of God. Hans Brümmer, a German theologian, was once asked by his students, what is the most important thing? And he thought about it. He didn't respond right away. But then he replied, I believe the most important thing is that the most important thing remains the most important thing. We live in a world so full of change. Change happens all around us in society, in nature, and change also happens in our heart. And it is entirely possible for the people of God to have our heart's affections altered from when the day we first believed. You remember that day? You came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The debt of sin that He took away? The abundant forgiveness for your sin that He gave you instead? By willing to sacrifice himself at Calvary, oh, the joy that flooded our hearts individually when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And now that there's a little snow on the roof, this year I've been saved for 50 years. 50 years. It's possible that my affection for him has waxed cold. We see that very clearly in the last book of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus not only inspires the Apostle John, but he also dictates a letter to the Apostle John to seven churches in his day. In the very first church, the church at Ephesus, this is what he says. I know thy work, but I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Strong words. I can tell you, growing up in a home wrecked by divorce, that saying, I love you to somebody meant everything to me. I took it very, very seriously when I stood in front of a congregation of people and friends and family and professed my love to someone and promised that I will love her until death do us part. And I wonder, has my love for the Lord Jesus stood that test? Because as we follow along in the letters in the to the churches in the book of Revelation, we come to the last one, which is the church of Laodicea. And here the Lord Jesus chides his people and he says, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he makes this statement in verse 20 of chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We went from a church leaving their first love to a church where the Lord Jesus Christ is on the outside knocking, asking for admission from anyone. It is entirely possible for my affections for the Lord Jesus to change over time. And so I have been convicted recently about my worship. And we are going to start a series this morning entitled, What is True Spiritual Worship? And our main verse is going to be John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, where the Lord Jesus says to that woman at the well that the Father seeketh worshipers, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we'll take a look in the next following messages of what worship is and what it isn't and what is required for us to be able to worship. We'll look at some examples of worship in the Scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And hopefully when we're done, we'll all gain a better appreciation not only what worship is, but how it applies to my life. That my heart affections might be solely for the Lord. I want to look at just one principle of worship this morning with you, and we read in the book of Malachi, and we read in the Gospel of John, that one outstanding principle to worship. And that is, you cannot worship unless you have something to worship. That's a pretty important principle, don't you think? Just can't worship anything. We've got to have something to worship. I think the Father had this in mind when he created every single one of us. It says that we were created for his pleasure. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples just before going to the cross, he makes this statement. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sometimes I think I have the mistaken impression that eternal life for me, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is one that's going to be centered around serving the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's the purpose that he saved me, was so that I might serve him, right? Well, no. He saved me that I might love him, that I might worship him. Service is just a natural outflow of what your heart admires, and what your heart desires. In other words, if I am worshiping the Lord like I ought, I will serve him as I should. Here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, we have this principle that what the Lord deserves is first. We live in a me first generation, don't we? I want what I want, and I want it now. But God is first. The book of Malachi is a book of departure. Seven times over, the Lord cries out to his people to get them to assess the situation that they're in properly, to understand that how far they have deviated from him. And he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Prior to the Lord Jesus coming into this world, prior to him sacrificing himself on the cross of Calvary for our sins, we had the law. And we had the law as the nation of Israel knew it, the things that they were supposed to do if they were going to make their approach to God. They were, at one point, you know, God dealt with men. He dealt with Adam, and then he started dealing with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then he started to deal with one nation. He pulled one nation, the nation of Israel, out of all the nations on the earth, and he says, I am going to show myself, reveal myself to them that my glory might be known. And in order to do that, he had to dwell with them. And so he told Moses, make me a tabernacle, a sanctuary, that I may dwell with them. And everything about the tabernacle is for the Lord, that he might be with his people. Our perspective is the opposite, isn't it? We think that the tabernacle was so that men could be with God. And so everything about that tabernacle was important. It was for the Lord. And we see that refrain constantly throughout the book of Leviticus when we're speaking about the offerings, when we're speaking about the high priestly garments, when we're speaking about everything that had to do with man's approach to God. Everything was unto the Lord or before the Lord. And the significance of that is that he gets first place in our life. The tabernacle was at the very center of the congregation. They encamped around the tabernacle. Why? Because the Lord was trying to teach them that he was to be at the center. He was to have first place in their life. Nothing else. And how often do I allow other things to take him off that place in my life? And we got so much at our disposal today. We carry these little things in our pocket and they beep. And they notify us of things that are supposed to be urgent. And we're very careful to make sure we have these things when we leave the house and that they're on and that they're able to alert us of these urgent things. And oftentimes these urgent things in our life take precedence over the important things in our life. I mean, man, you can watch an entire football game on one of these things. Where was that when I was growing up? What is the most important thing? That God gets first place. And not only that he has first place in our lives, but that he gets his first. When we come into, when we read about the tabernacle and the Israelites were to offer to the Lord, when they were to come in to offer to the Lord, they were to give the priests that which was necessary for the sacrifice if they were going to bring a burnt offering, right? That's where the whole teaching of the Levitical offerings are, the burnt offering. And what was the burnt offering? It cost that Israelite something. It cost him the money and the time invested in having this animal that was perfect. As far as they could tell, outwardly, this animal had no blemish, no spot, no disease, nothing like that. It was good to be able to bring to the Lord. They had to scrutinize it. They raised it some period of time. They had to know that it was perfect. All to bring to the door of the tabernacle, to hand it over to the priest, to have him slay that animal, pour out its blood, and then take that animal and divide it and put it on the brazen altar at the very entrance of the court of the tabernacle. And it says there that that offering was to be consumed, burnt to ash, only for the Lord. It was what he wanted first. I wonder, just because I'm not under law and because I'm under grace, I think I get the mistaken idea sometimes that that principle has been done away with the cross work of Christ. That he's no longer first, and that he no longer gets what's his first. And that's not the truth, beloved. I deceive myself when I think that way. He hasn't changed. But what he has allowed me to do is to not be involved in that old economy of rules and regulations and laws, of ordinances. But he has given me a much higher calling that requires more holiness on my part than the priests of old. That I could come into the very presence of God and worship him. What must it have thought to that high priest when he, on that Passover, was going to go in? He had filled that most holy place with the incense, that cloud of smoke that was required before he entered in with the blood of the sacrifice. And once that room was filled with that cloud, he hears this tremendous tearing sound and sees the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That veil that was as thick as a man's hand. Because outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, God's Son gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. He shed his precious blood, and as my high priest, he entered in within the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and offered his own blood to take away my sin. And God was now signifying that the access into his presence was free to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could come in and I could worship him. Do I not understand the tremendous responsibility and privilege that I have been given to be a worshiper of God? The Lord's Supper is not called a worship meeting in the Scriptures. It's a remembrance meeting. But it is a unique meeting of all the meetings that we have. A meeting where brethren can get up and express themselves to the Lord. And this is what was convicting to me, beloved. I noticed that I wasn't speaking to the Lord. I was speaking to all of us. I think sometimes we come to the Lord's Supper and we feel like we've got to energize the Lord's people. We got to get their hearts ready for worship when that should have happened for the last 6 days. I should have been preparing my heart for worship. So that when I get here on the Lord's Day, to remember Him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, my heart is already ready to worship. You don't have to exercise it. It's ready. I find myself speaking more to one another, even trying to exercise my own heart at times, rather than being in a position of being ready to worship Him when I enter. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 44. In Ezekiel, the Lord's people had sinned and departed from Him over and over and over again and worshipped and served idols instead of the Lord. And as a result, their enemies got the better of them. As a result, they were taken into captivity until they cried out to the Lord. In Ezekiel 44, the Lord is going to show mercy to the priests of Israel. And in verse 10, he says this, "And the Levites that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity." So what we're finding out here is that the priests were actually leading the people astray in idolatry. These men, this tribe that was selected by the Lord to handle holy things, to come into His presence, to minister to Him, they were leading the charge into idolatry. He says in verse 11, "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. They shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. And they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge." There's a distinction here. You have the Levites that went astray, that were given the charge of the house. They were to minister to the house. But then you have the sons of Zadok, who were faithful during this time. And they were charged with ministering to God Himself. And beloved, I think sometimes when I come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper, that sometimes I find myself ministering to the house rather than ministering to the very heart of God. And you know what's amazing about that? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, that we are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. And in verse 9 he says, but we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That the New Testament believer today has the ability to do both. To be a minister of the house, that is a royal priesthood, showing forth to those around us, showing forth that he has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. But as a holy priest, I am able to enter in within the veil to the most holy place where God dwells, and I am able to minister to his heart. What ministers to the heart of God more than the fragrance of his Son? What he accomplished at the cross of Calvary in completing the Father's will, saving wretched sinners from their sin, and giving us the ability in time, but more importantly for all eternity, to know him. When Paul was arrested by that light on the road to Damascus, that was his first thought. Who art thou, Lord? And then what will you have me to do? To think that while in the body we have this ability to know him. And in a coming day, as the eternal ages roll on, one wave after the other, you think it's going to be boring? No, and no wise. For every wave that crashes on shore of eternity, God will reveal something different about himself that we never knew before. And we shall know him. We shall know him. We shall know him. And on and on and on. I have to say, the longer I'm married to my wife, the longer I dwell with her according to knowledge, the more I love her. Can I say the same thing is true about the Lord? I can dwell with him in time, and I will dwell with him for all eternity. And it should have an effect, an effect on my affections. The other thing that we notice in the verse we read in Malachi chapter 3 is that, here's the principle, the Lord is jealous. The Lord has said in his word that his glory he will not give to another. But he's very jealous about those that he loves. Not only does he want to love them, but he wants them to love him. And when he sees us not loving him, when he sees me turning away into idolatry, loving something else, he gets very jealous about that. And that's why we read the verse in Luke chapter 7. The Lord Jesus was invited to Simon the Pharisee's house for a dinner. And I don't know all the reason why Simon would do that, but we're told that when he came in, from the minute the meal began, a woman showed up and entered in. And upon entering in, it says, She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment that was contained in an alabaster box. The Lord Jesus himself says of this woman that from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. We know that worship is not regulated to a place. We know that worship is not regulated to a meeting, the Lord's Supper. Worship for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be occurring all the time. Daily, moment by moment basis, we should be worshiping the Lord. We have more than enough reasons to worship Him. But what I find is true in my life is that oftentimes I don't worship Him that readily. You know, one of the saddest things an unbeliever will ever hear is at the great white throne judgment, when they hear the Lord Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We're told that in heaven, God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. I think for me, one of those occasions is going to be when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, immediately after the rapture. And I watch as everything I thought I did for Christ turns into ash. And hear him say, "Thou gavest me no kiss." That must have been a dart in the heart of Simon. I don't know if it affected him or not, but when I read that, it affects me. Here's one that is so worthy of my affection, so worthy of my time and attention, and I would rather spend it in dribble. I would rather spend it on things that the Apostle Peter says in his letter, it's going to burn up one day. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? As a result, I want to notice the comment that the Lord Jesus makes about this woman and what it tells us of her. In verse 45, he says, "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." The time of her affection. He says, since the time I came in. When did the Lord Jesus Christ come into your life, believer? For me, it was 50 years ago. For some of you, maybe longer. Others, more recently. When did the Lord Jesus come into your life? That was the time for us to start showering our affection on Him. He says, "She hath not ceased to kiss my feet." That is the duration of her affection. In fact, while the Lord Jesus is saying this, I can just picture this woman still prostrate at His feet, kissing those feet over and over and over again. Hey, make no mistake, I'll be the first to admit, feet are perhaps the most repugnant part of the human body. Right? They just don't look right. And when they're in shoes all day, they don't smell right. But the idea of kissing someone's feet, you know, we would just shy away from that. But this woman, she couldn't help herself. She was so in love with the Lord Jesus for what he had done for her, for who he was and is, that she couldn't stop kissing his feet. And I think in my life's experience, and I can look back and I can see time after time after time after time when I stopped kissing his feet. When the study of his word perhaps wasn't as important to me. When spending time in prayer wasn't as important to me. When being with the Lord's people perhaps wasn't as important to me. Do you think he noticed me not kissing his feet? Thou gavest me no kiss. He says, this woman, from the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. The object of her affection was the Lord Jesus himself. You know, the Lord could have been like Nebuchadnezzar, I guess, and could have made a big golden statue out somewhere in the world and had us all worship it. And you know, after the first time of doing that, it would have gotten old for me. Statue of gold, what does that do for me? Can't help me. Can't comfort me. Can't guide me. Can't save me. But here's one that has done all that and more for me. Why will I refuse to give him worship? What am I allowing to happen in my life that keeps me from worshiping him? The Lord Jesus makes this statement to Simon. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. And here is another principle. Understanding how much we have been forgiven will determine how much we love the Lord. Simon, he didn't consider it to be too much of a thing to be forgiven. And he didn't love the Lord. This woman realized just how much she had been forgiven, and she loved the Lord a lot and was willing to show it. I don't think she could have helped herself. You know, I know when I'm right before the Lord. I know when I've spent time with him. Because when I gather together with the Lord's people, I can't wait to remember him. I can't wait to say, thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me. Will I stand before thee, Lord, hands full of service spent, to answer for each word or work and gifts that thou hast lent? Looking for eternal bliss, then hear thee say, thou gavest me no kiss.
But Lord, my sacrifice is known, the hours I have spent for thee, my labors for thee long and lone, and toils abundantly. Then learn at last I've been remiss, and hear thee say, thou gavest me no kiss. No kiss, for thou who didst impart thy pardon for my sin. O Lord, forgive this frozen heart, and help me now begin, before I enter heaven's bliss, to truly love and give thee now my kiss. Father, you know our hearts this morning. We recognize the importance of being a worshiper of God, a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess this morning, Lord, that we have allowed a lot of other things to creep into our lives to keep us from being a worshiper. Draw out our hearts, O Lord, we pray this morning, that we might not be like the Levites, but that we might be like the sons of Zadok, that we're able to minister to the very heart of God. How refreshing must it be, O Lord, for thou to look down from heaven among the children of men to see if there are any that do understand and that do seek after God, and to find in our hearts those that want to kiss thy feet. Help us to this end, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.